campfire. Our theme this year for our fall retreat was CrossFit. And we had a lot of people saying, well, this is going to be interesting. This is going to be a workout session more than anything. And many of you have seen the big tire that's back here. And we use several of those items for our fall retreat. Matter of fact, the day that I brought that big tire up here, many people were back here working on the church, the contractors and people that were working. And I was talking to some other young people about the theme, and I was saying CrossFit, CrossFit, CrossFit. Finally, someone came up behind me, tapped me on the shoulder. They said, so when is this CrossFit thing? I want to sign up for it. I said, it's not the CrossFit that you're thinking about. I said, more so, this is, are you fit for the cross? And we had an exciting time. We had an obstacle course set up for these young people. Many of you moms and dads would be some kind of proud of your young people. The obstacle course started out with a trust fall, and then it went to the place where they run through tires, and then at the very end, actually went through a mud pit. They had to climb through that. We had a few young people get upset because their shoes got dirty. Mom and Dad, help us out with that. We had a couple other young people that was climbing underneath a little, like, I don't know the best way you could call it. The Marines usually put barbed wire over top of it, but we didn't. We put tape. We didn't want them to get hurt. And then at the very end, they had this group wall is what it was called. And this wall was no joke. It was probably about as tall as these speakers right here from the ground. And the young people were to run to this wall and get one of their team members over it. I stood at the edge of this wall at the beginning of the fall retreat and looked at it, and I said, okay. Immediately, names started running through my mind, and I could see faces, and I could already see that young people were going to look at it and say, this ain't happening. But when the race started, these young people took off in their teams and their groups, and when they hit that wall, all of a sudden they began to work together, and next thing you knew, Brother Todd, young people were going over this wall left and right. Young people that you couldn't believe were going over the wall were just rolling over this wall. We had an incredible time, a fun time. And then last night, for the word of the Lord to speak to so many people, I believe, and hearts to be touched in a full house. And then all of a sudden, another young person filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost for the very first time. Fall retreat was a definite success this year. But before we go any further, I do have a message tonight, this morning, that I feel that the Lord has laid on my heart. But before we go any further, I want to recognize some people that made all of this possible. First of all, I want to recognize all the young people. Let's all jump all to your feet. Jump up, stand up. Do you love our young people, Landmark? Amen, amen. You can be seated. The next people I want to recognize is our youth team. And that consists of Sister Danielle. Go ahead and stand. Sister Tabitha. Go ahead and stand. And then also, we had Sister Jenny Young, who informed us the very first year of fall retreat that there will be nobody else to take her place from now on till eternity to be a counselor at fall retreat. So I'm going to ask her to stand. And then none other than Brother and Sister Bailey. Let's give it up for this fine team. It's a blessing when you have this many young people to be able to look at Brother Bailey and say, you got it from here, sir? And he nods his head, and then I'm able to go make my way to the room and lay down and get the 4 hours or whatever of sleep I got. I'm running on Red Bull and a prayer right now, Brother Church. But Brother Bailey woke up this morning, and I was still out, and he woke up this morning probably around, I don't know, 6 o'clock, 6:15 or so, 6:30, and immediately started getting the guys up, and they started getting dressed, started getting ready. I'm still asleep, by the way, and then all of a sudden, Brother Bailey comes over, and he says, hey, it's time to get up. I wake up, and I say, okay, we got to get the young people up. They got to get them ready. He said, they're already outside loading their stuff on the bus. They're dressed and ready to go. The guys were, the girls weren't. And so we got up early this morning, made our way here, and had a good breakfast and a great, great time. But I'm not forgetting also another name right now that we need to definitely show just how much we love. Because without this person, none of this would be made possible. The countless hours of prayer, the countless hours of fasting, the countless hours of dedication. Young people, parents, hear me now. This person I know very, very well. I see how much they get to sleep. And there were days to where she would go 2 days without sleep preparing for fall retreat. And that is none other than the great Sister Amanda Marshburn.
Yeah.
Thank you, brother. She is definitely my better half, and without her, I do not know what I would do. I have the preaching part of it, I guess, but she's got the organization part of it. As everybody can attest to, and I'm sure probably my dad can really attest to, it's very hard for me to multitask. She's got it taken care of, but I'm so appreciative and love her with all of my heart and thankful for everything that she's done for this youth group, and I'm proud of this youth group. I'm excited about where God is taking this youth group, church. We've got this sanctuary being built, and I know we're excited about it. I'm extremely excited about the youth room that's being built upstairs and the sanctuary that's going to be built upstairs. At Fall Retreat, we got to get a little bit of a taste of what's going to be happening in that next building, and it was absolutely incredible to see the tears flowing from young people's eyes, to see young people praying together, believing God together, trusting in God together, praying for each other in such a way like I have never seen before. I believe that this has been the greatest fall retreat that we have yet, and I look forward to the great ones to come as well. Why don't you clap your hands if you're excited about what God's doing. Hallelujah. Let's all stand real quick if you have your Bibles. I promise not to be too long-winded, but I do, as I've said, feel like I have a word from the Lord for each and every one of us. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 5. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And it says this: "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth thine hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." The rod, church, was a symbol of something definite. This rod, not any other rod, but the one that God gives us. The rod was to be grasped and used. When God became the rod, it was inevitable of the importance of not letting go. With the rod symbolizing God, Moses could not let go, or he would have been releasing the very ability to be a leader and an overcomer. He would be letting go of God's hand. I want us to go to the Lord in prayer here this morning. We're going to ask God to speak to each and every one of us. We're going to believe God to speak to us in such a way that lives can be transformed and changed like he has done so many times before in this house. So why don't we lift our hands along with our hearts right now and begin to call upon God. Holy Ghost, dear Lord, God, we're calling upon you, dear Jesus, knowing, dear Lord, that you hear the prayers of your people. God, I ask you right now, dear Lord, to speak to each and every one of us, dear Jesus. Clear our hearts, clear our minds, dear God, so that we can understand, dear Jesus, what you have in store for us. God, we're looking forward, dear Jesus, to the miracles, the signs, and the wonders that are going to happen this morning, oh God, as a direct result of giving you praise, glory, and honor that you are so worthy of. And it's in your mighty and wonderful name we pray, and everybody say amen. You may be seated. In a time when people cannot grasp hold of one truth, when the world is searching with all their might to find comfort through self-satisfaction, it is high time for God's people to give a hand to show the lost a way home, to hold on to the foundation and faith that created this world. The definition of hold is to keep in hands, to remain unyielding. Everybody say unyielding. Not to move wherever the wind blows or change like the weather, hot on fire for God in the summer and cold frozen in the winter. We need more than ever before in this time and in this age, and not just with young people, but with everybody, an unyielding spirit to grab hold of the saints of God. An unyielding spirit to grab hold of the people of God. Something that says, I can't let go, because if I let go, I know I'll be releasing my miracle as well. And I've got to hold on to the hand of God. I've got to hold on to the only option, the only opportunity, the only chance that I have to make heaven my home. I I wish someone would help me out this morning. I know we're a little tired, and I know, young people, you're a little sleepy, but it's going to come a time to where the Lord is going to be calling upon you, and I want to know right now that you're unyielding and that you're unashamed and that you're not worried about what anybody thinks, but you're willing and ready to give the Lord the praise. Do you know what you have in your hand? Moses thought it was just a rod that he had, but it was more than a rod. The rod represented God. When Moses came to the Red Sea and the people started saying, "Oh no, what do we do now?" What did Moses do? He stretched out the rod. It wasn't the rod that parted the Red Sea, it was God. But the rod was where? In Moses' hand. God put something in Moses' hand to let him know he had him by the hand. And how Moses became an overcomer was simply by doing this. He put the hand out front. He put God in front. When he came to a situation, something that was so and too far great for him, he gave it to God. But he would not have been able to do so if he didn't have God's hand from the beginning. Friday night when we gathered around the fire, I began to speak to the young people, and I told each and every one of them, I said, come down, grab a piece of paper, and this is what I want you to do. Just a little scrap piece of paper. I said, I want you to write down something that has been plaguing you for far too long. Something that you feel the enemy has placed upon you that is trying its best to derail your walk with God, trying its best to separate you from the will of God. I want you to write it down. They wrote it down. They made their way back to the bleachers, and they sat down. And I began to talk to them about how Paul, when he was bitten by the viper, when he was trying to pick up a little bit of brush, he was bitten by a viper. And the Bible says he walked over to a fire and he shook the viper off in the fire. He shook the serpent off into the fire. I told the young people, I said, you know, the scary thing is this. Many of us in this house here today, many young people that Friday night were bitten by vipers and they've been carrying them around their whole life. And the reason they had to carry them is because they had not built a fire up to this day. But you see, Paul was able to shake that viper off in the fire because he made the fire before the snake bit him. You see, in this house today, you've got the opportunity and the chance to stir up a little bit of the gift of God that's within you. And when you begin to call upon heaven, the fire's going to fall from heaven and the sacrifice is going to be consumed. And when the enemy comes your way, you're not going to say, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to say. I don't know if I'm going to make it tomorrow. You're just going to be able to walk to the fire and shake off that serpent. Those young people, I told them, I said, hold that paper up in the air in your hand. I said, that very paper that you're holding in your hand is a viper. I said, I want each and every one of you to make your way down to this fire. I said, this fire was not just put here for warmth. I said, this fire wasn't put here just to be pretty so that people can look at it. Can I say that this church has not been put here just to be pretty? This church hasn't been put here just so you can look at it, just so that you can appreciate the chairs, just so that you can appreciate the sound, just so that you can appreciate the land and be able to play basketball in the backyard. This fire was put here so that it can consume the enemy that is trying to plague our souls. You see, this fire, when I say this fire, I'm talking about this church. This fire has been burning for far so long. It has been burning for so many years. And countless times, I believe, it has burned up so many serpents in this house. These altars have been consumed so many times by individuals that were plagued by situations in their life. They made their way to the fire and they was able to shake off the serpent that had them plagued. But my question to you is this, and to the young people is this as well. When you go home, do you have a fire? When you go to school, do you have a fire? When you go to work, do you have a fire? I knew it was going to get a little quiet right here because you're thinking, no, the church is my fire. The church is the place where I go, and that's my fire. You see, you should be an overcomer when you're outside of the church. You should be an overcomer when you're on the job. You should be an overcomer when you're in your school. You should be... You're not hearing me right now, or you'd all be standing to your feet right now. Some of you are still wondering, how do I build this fire? You should already know how to build a fire. The Word of God says, stir up the gift of God that's within you. You see, the day is going to come when you're going to face your adversary, and you're going to be putting your hands into things that you shouldn't be putting your hands into, and then all of a sudden, here it comes, a viper's going to bite you. And when it does, are you just going to snatch your hand back and think, oh no, it's got a hold of me. It's latched onto me. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. You're going to run over here for a little while. You're going to be missing an action because you're over here for a little while. You're going to be talking, screaming, hollering, and everything that you can do, trying to find what to do when all along all you needed was a fire. You see, you say, I'm going through situations. I'm going through hard times. Each and every one of us are going through situations, and each and every one of us are going through hard times. There's not one individual in here that says, hey, life is perfect right now. If you are, you need to hit this altar already and ask God to forgive you. Because everybody in this house has got situations going on. You want to know how I know? Not because I'm a prophet, but because we live in the world. It's because we walk around and we rub elbows with people that don't know anything about God. We hear things each and every day that we shouldn't hear, but you know what? It's not our fault. We're bumping into people. We're walking around people. We're trying to be a godly example in a world of people that are full of hurt and loss and hunger. But you know what? If you have a fire built at your home, if you have a fire built wherever it is you may be, listen to me, Mom and Dad, real quick. I want you to hear something. I said this before a long time ago when I was preaching here. I knew when I was in school that no matter what I faced, no matter what I heard, no matter what was said to me, no matter what was put in my face, no matter what happened to me, Brother Nathan, I knew that when I got home, there was a fire. I knew that when I got home, there was a fire because I had a mom and I had a dad that knew how to call upon God. I had a mom and I had a dad that knew how to build up a fire. And while I was in school, it started actually when we were in the driveway of the school. I would ride with my mom or I would ride with my dad. We would be driving down the driveway and I could see the front of the school there. And dad would reach over, mom would reach over and say, take me by the hand. And all of a sudden they begin to call upon God. And they'd say, God, give them favor with the teachers. God, place a hedge of protection round about them. God, I ask you right now, dear Lord, to keep them close, dear God. Right then and there, all of a sudden, my mom went to work. They began to pick up the sticks. They began to pick up the brush. They began to cut the logs. They began to stack this because they said to themselves, listen, when my son comes home, he's got to be able to shake off the things that he heard in school. He's got to be able to shake off the things that tried to grab hold of him when he was in school. You see, young people, you need to go home and be able to shake things off in the fire. Mom and Dad, it's not just up to your young people to build a fire. You need to be able to build a fire for your children so that when they come home, they can say, this is the place where peace passes all understanding. I love each and every person in this house. I love our young people with a passion. That's why we do what we do. That's why we spend countless hours preaching and teaching and fasting and believing and calling upon them. Getting up at 2 o'clock in the morning and finding them when they're hurt. Finding them when they're hungry. Finding them when they're lost and we bring them back. I prayed young people through to the Holy Ghost right here at this altar at 3 o'clock in the morning when everybody else was sleeping. I've done it and I've done it in the past 2 weeks. But many things that I face, many things that they face can be taken care of at home. It can be taken care of if they can simply come to a home where a mom and a dad are calling upon God. Even when the pastor doesn't call them, even when the people aren't pushing them, even when the keyboard's not being played, but they're at home and they're saying, God, my children are at school right now, and it is a world that is so nasty. It is a world that is so decrepit, God. When they come home, let them sense the fire. I'm saying something right now that I wish each and every individual within the sound of my voice would completely understand. The fire has the ability to consume. When Elijah stood before Baal's prophets, he told him, he said, you call upon your God. And whoever answers by what? Say it loud. Say it loud. Fire. Whoever answers by fire, let him be God. Baal's prophets, they began to put together their makeshift altar. Bible even goes on to say that they leapt upon it. They cut themselves. They did everything that they can do. It was crazy. It was nonsense. They did things that I'm sure they hadn't done in the past, but they was getting nervous because nothing was happening. The Bible says that in the process of doing so, they destroyed the altar. You see, it's been preached and it's been taught time and time again for years and years and years what needs to be done to build up an altar. Don't go the opposite way and destroy the altar. As soon as Elijah stepped on the scene, the Bible says that he simply repaired the altar. He put the wood back in order. He placed everything where it was supposed to be. He prayed the way he should pray. He fasted the way he should fast. He read his Bible the way he should read his Bible. And he put everything back together. And then all of a sudden, what happened? The fire fell from heaven. But when the fire fell from heaven, what did it do? It took the sacrifice. It took also the altar. And the Bible says that it even licked up the dust on the ground. You say, well, this situation is far too bad. This situation is way too deep. It's way too, the dirt was under the altar. It's way too deep down in their soul, way too deep down in their spirit. It's a part of their anatomy now. It's who they are. I just don't know if they can get over it. Listen, they can get over it if you can call on some fire. Because if you begin to call upon that fire, I'm telling you right now, it's going to fall from heaven. And when it does, it's going to place itself at the top of their head. And it's going to plant itself underneath their feet. And every single situation that they face is going to be consumed. I'm not talking about something that's going to last for a day. Something that's going to last for a week. I'm talking about something that can last for a lifetime. I want to see a revival in this youth group like has never been seen before. I want to see 100 soul revival happen in this youth group. I want to see 1,000 soul revival. Can I say it, Landmark? 1,000 soul revival with our young people. Not so that we can say, look how big we are, but so that we can say we found them. We found the ones that were hurting. We found the ones that were hungry. We found the ones that were lost. But if we can't find out and realize what we have in our hand and just how precious it is, then we will ultimately let go of the hand of God. Moses picked up that rod, and he didn't lay it down. The Lord told him, he said, take it with you so that they can see that I am with you. Take it with you so that they can see that I'm working through you. He stood at the edge of the sea and raised up the rod, and water split. It wasn't the rod, it was God. Pastor stepped up on top of this hill after this church was built, and he looked over this hill right here, and he stretched out the hand of God, and he said, God, let it be. And all of a sudden, the dirt began to part. All of a sudden, steel began to be erected. All of a sudden, walls began to go up. All of a sudden, a roof began to be put on. And then all of a sudden, you know what? The day's coming when that place is going to be full. And our pastor's going to stand over here, and he's going to say, Lord, let it happen. And all of a sudden, dirt's going to begin to quake again. And it's going to begin to stir again. And then a new building is going to be built. And you know what's going to happen? It's going to be full. And after that, another one. And after that, another one. If the Lord doesn't come, you know what we're doing? If he doesn't come in the near future, we're going to fill up the house until he does come. But he would have never been able to do this. Moses would have never been able to do these great feats if he didn't have the hand of God. How many of you realize that when you walk into your place of business, you should be holding his hand? When you go to school, you should be holding his hand. As a substitute bus driver, sub teacher, I get to be humorized several times by several young people. I like watching people because everybody's different. We're all a fingerprint in the eyes of God, and so that means everybody's different. But anyway, I've seen kids coming into the school before, 13, 14 years old, and they're holding the hand of their boyfriend or girlfriend, buddy. They got a big old grin on their face, and they're just so proud, and they're so happy. Many times they walk out the very same day, and they're, because it's already over. Such a relationship. Wow. But I've seen people walk into the school with a smile on their face because of what they had in their hand. Grip tight. Maybe we should be able to do the same. It's hard to be upset. It's hard to be very upset coming into the house of God when you realize what you got in your hand. It's hard to have a frown on your face, on your job, when you realize that you're holding the hand of God. It's hard to be mad and ready to blow up wherever you are, whenever you realize you got the hand of God. But it's a lot easier to have a big smile on your face because you know that, hey, what I've got, I'm not letting go. What I've got in my hand has done so much for me in the past. It's done so much for me, and it's going to do so much for me in the future. Healing's going to happen. Blessings are going to happen. An outpouring of the Holy Ghost is going to happen because of simply what I'm holding on to. You have the same Lord by the hand. You have the Lord by the hand, but you also have the church by the hand. I'm reminded of a story I heard of a kid that wanted to run away. I heard this a while back, and it was kind of interesting. And I heard it was a kid that was deciding, you know what, I'm going to run away. I'm going to run away from home. This kid was probably about, I don't know, 6 years old. How many of you here have ever had somebody, or maybe you did it yourself, you got really mad one day in your life, and you're like, I'm running away. Got a couple Twinkies and one canned drink, and I'm good for life. Here we go. I'm leaving home. Well, this six-year-old, he did the same thing. Came to his mom, he said, listen, I'm sick and tired of the whippings. I'm sick and tired of you taking my Game Boy. I'm sick and tired of, just went down the list. He said, I'm running away. His mom did what any crazy parent would probably do, and she said, okay, good luck. Kid packed up a little bag, and I think he had the essentials, you know, the things that everybody needs. Like I said, he had probably a bag of Skittles and, you know, one can Mountain Dew or whatever, and buddy, we're good. I'm ready to go. Walked out the front door, walked out in the front yard. Here he goes, had this little lunchbox over his shoulder, and made his way up the front yard, and finally he bumped into the road, the edge of the road, and he looked this way, he looked that way. His mom was watching him out the window, and he said, turn around, walk this way. Bumped into the road, and looked around, got mad, walked the other way, bumped into the road again, and got mad, and his mom was watching him just with a grin on her face. He walked back into the house. He said, Mom, I haven't changed my mind, but I can't cross the road unless you hold my hand. And of course his mom told him, I'm not holding your hand. You see, church, the same applies to us. You can cross the road, but the Lord's not going to hold your hand in the process. There's going to come a time that if you decide to walk away from what God has done so many times in this place, if you decide to walk away from His presence, if you decide to walk away from His grace, if you decide to get stagnant in the presence of God, you know what? You're simply saying, God, I'm letting go and I'm just taking the leap of faith on myself. You're not going to be able to hold the hand of God walking across the road, because He's not going to assist that. Just as that child did when he came back home and he said, Mom, I still haven't changed my mind. I want to run away, but you've got to hold my hand across the road. It's not going to happen. Go ahead and try to do your own thing, young people. Go ahead and go to work like dress like any other person, talk like any other person, and start to feel a hand letting go, because that is a place where you have to be alone. In the New Testament, it's no longer a rod, but the fivefold ministry. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 12. And he gave some apostles, and he gave some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers. But the most important one of all is the pastor. I said the most important one of all is the pastor. Because the pastor is the thumb of the hand. Without a thumb, it's impossible to grasp anything. Without a thumb, you don't have a grip. You will have a gripe, but you will not have a grip. Try in life to pick up things without a thumb. It's impossible. Try in life to open up doors without a thumb. It's next to impossible. Try to move things in life. Try to be successful in life without a thumb. It's impossible. You will have a gripe, but you will not have a grip. You'll try to pick things up. You'll say, I can't believe that. I can't open this. I can't believe I can't open this door. I can't believe I can't handle this the way I used to. It's because you don't have a grip. It used to work, and why doesn't it work anymore? If you're wondering this, it's maybe because it's time to ask yourself, do I have my thumb? Where do you stand with your pastor? Because without the pastor, the hand is inoperable. Forsake not the gathering of yourselves together. If this is not part of your anatomy, you can't use it. Go ahead, Moses, leave the rod God gave you and try to part the sea with your own ability. Not going to happen. Go ahead, David, and lay down that sling and try to defeat Goliath. Not going to happen. Go ahead and stop walking and shouting around the walls of Jericho and see if you can knock the walls down. You know what? It's not going to happen. The same applies to us. We cannot let go. I challenged our young people this week. I said, listen, it's time to grab hold more so now than ever before, because we are in for a turbulent ride. Revival is here, and it is happening in a greater way than it's ever happened before. God is going to begin to fill this house with numbers like we have never seen before. People are going to walk through these doors that we saw in the past but haven't seen in a long time. They're going to walk through these doors, and they're going to make this altar a place that they come to once again. They're going to make this house a place where they worship the Lord and the King of Kings with all their heart, their might, and their soul. But we will not see it if we do not grab hold of what God has tried time and time again to show us is what we got to hold on to. Prayer must be every day. Reading your Bible should be every day. Reaching for someone lost should be every day. We have to exercise that hand to stay strong with it. We're incapable of overcoming or of leading and being who God wants us to be if we do not exercise that hand. You might have a grip, but I know each and every one of us want it to become stronger. You might have an understanding of where God wants to take you, but each and every one of us want to reach that destination. Each and every one of us want to get to that place. You might have a need, but are not quite sure of a solution. I'm calling anyone that the Lord is tugging on. Let's all stand. There's something special that the Lord has been trying to do with our young people, and it was accomplished this week. There's a camaraderie that happens at Fall Retreat each and every year. I was telling Pastor about it when he came last night and was in the service with us. I walked over to him and I said, look at these young people. They were young people that you didn't see hang out all the time, and all of a sudden they're praying with each other. They're at an altar and they got their arms around each other and they're believing in God, trusting God. Tears are flowing. They're working together as a team, working together as a unit. We are the body of Christ, Lamore. We are the body of Christ. And if the enemy can do anything to try to separate the body of Christ, then what he has done ultimately is tried to paralyze us. After Fall Retreat, each and every year I see it and it amazes me. They go into school. Before you know it, just like any young person, they make friends in school, which is a good thing. You got to make friends in order to win them. They make friends in school, and then all of a sudden the enemy tries to influence. The enemy tries to tear apart, and the enemy tries to basically bite them like that viper. And then all of a sudden Fall Retreat comes along, and they come into the presence of God, and all of a sudden, once again, the youth group is just unified, greater than it's ever been before. And then they go back to their schools. You go back Monday, right? They go back to school. And when they go back to school, they've got a grip on something. They've got a hold of something. They've locked down on something. And when they go back to their schools, their friends are like, hey, what happened over the weekend? What's going on? Why are you different? Why aren't you acting like you used to act? Why aren't you walking like you used to walk? Why aren't you talking the way you used to talk? And then all of a sudden, witnessing begins to happen. Soul winning begins to happen. And then a youth group grows. And we see new faces. We see people at the altar. We see young people coming to the house of God that we have never seen before, making their way to the altar and being filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is our soul desire right there. Not just so that we can see numbers, but that so these young people can see their friends that they rub elbows with each and every day at this altar, calling upon God and being filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, being baptized in the wonderful name of Jesus, being walked through repentance, and then walking away from what they used to be and ultimately becoming what God has called them to be. But today, I want to do something. I want each and every one of us, I've been preaching to our young people, but I want each and every one of us to build that fire. The young people, they built it at Fall Retreat. And they've carried it with them. I feel as though that they're carrying, I know they're tired right now, but I feel as though they're carrying it also in this house here this morning. Mom, Dad, I want you to build an altar at your home. I want you to begin to stock up all of the fuel, all of the wood. I want you to, spiritually speaking here now, begin to stock up an altar at your home so that when these young people come home here in just the next few minutes, when they step inside your house before they go to bed, they can walk over to that altar, spiritually speaking, and place that fire upon it that they picked up from Fall Retreat. But here's the thing, I don't want that fire to go out. I don't want that fire to go out. I'm pleading with you as the youth pastor of this church. I don't want their fire to go out. And if we can work together as a team, mom and dad, if you can pray on your end, I'll pray on my end. I promise. If you can fast on your end, I'll fast on my end. If you can push from out there, I'll pull from up here. If you can believe God with me, I'll believe God with you. And you know what's going to happen? Your young people are going to make heaven their home. Some of the trials and the tribulations that you face, some of the trials and tribulations that you face that God brought you through, they don't have to see it. Right. They don't have to go through it. Jesus. God's had granted the divine ability and opportunity here this morning for a flame to be started that can burn a new pathway, that can break the curse,
Jesus.
That can reverse the curse, what Pastor likes to say. So that the things that you went through, these young people will never, ever have to face. And then as the future continues, their children along the world, along the long ways down the road, are going to be able to say, you know what? I'm seeing things that mom and dad didn't see. And it just continues, it continues, it continues. And that's revival. That is revival. I want to live my life so that my children don't have to go through some of the things that maybe I had to face. I want to live my life building an altar at my home, just like my mom and my dad did.
Jesus.
If I can build half the altar that these people right here built at our home, then I know that it'll be successful. And so I believe in God. I trust in God. I fast. I read my Bible. Jesus. I pray. I'm at church every time the doors are open. And I'm here no matter what the circumstance may be. I'm sometimes up here on this platform with a smile on my face and I'm suffering something so bad. I don't know how tomorrow's going to turn out. But you know what? I know what I've got in my hand. Sickness has tried to plague my family. Mom, dad, me, my wife, my kids. We've been up here before. Sister Marshall's been up there behind the keyboard playing and feeling like she's going to die, but she's here. You want to know why? Because she knows what she's got in her hand. She knows that, hey, look, somebody is going to be facing their sea, and I've got to be able to stand up and say, look, here, God, take care of this need for them. And then all of a sudden, watch the waters begin to part. Pastor knows that, hey, someone's going to come to the house that needs God, and so I've got to be there because I've got something in my hand. Do you know what you've got in your hand? Church, do you know what you've got in your hand? And if you don't have a grip yet, if you don't have a grip, remember, I defined grip at the very beginning, unyielding. If you don't have a grip yet, this morning is your chance. This morning is your opportunity. I wonder if we could do this. Moms, dads, if you could find your young person, if they're over here, I want you to meet up with them, and I want you to come bring them down here to this altar. Go ahead, find them. Young people, find your parents if you need to. We're going to make our way to this altar. And for the last service of Fall Retreat this morning, I just wonder, young person, if you don't have a parent here, parents, you mind adopting somebody? And as they make their way tightly up here against this altar, I wonder if anybody else, come on down. Everybody else, we're going to come on down. Because if you don't have a young person here, we know you support the youth. That's why you're here. And so what you're going to do is you're going to stretch a hand forward and you're going to begin to proclaim miracles, signs, and wonders upon this youth group right now. They need your prayers. They need to hear you lift your voice up to heaven right now. I see parents that one day you're going to have a child in the youth group. You know what? Start building that altar right now. Start building that fire right now so that when they get in the youth group, they're going to go ahead and be able to hit the ground running. All right now, I just wonder if everybody can lift their voice. Let's build that altar together right now.
I've had my trials.
Let's let that fire grow right now.
Many battles.
Mom, Dad, your prayers do things. Your prayers move mountains. Your prayers open up doors. Your prayers can also close doors in the face of the enemy. Come on. You need to understand what you've got in your hand. You've got a young person in your hand right now that is wanting to be mightily used of God, and God wants to use them.
Come on. Let that fire fall. Let that fire fall in this place right now. Holy Ghost.
And I.
Holy Ghost.
I go to war on my knees. It's not flesh and blood that I battle, but principalities. I'm fighting for my loved ones and my family. So with my face before God, I go to war. Battlefield experience. Jesus. Oh, they mocked him.
Yeah.
And they beat him.
Oh, yeah.
A cruel cross he bore.
Hallelujah.
Oh, but back in that garden.
Hallelujah.
Before he ever died on Calvary, he cried, not my. Flesh and blood that I battle. No, it's principalities. Oh, but remember, you're fighting for your loved ones.
Oh, yes.
Oh, yes, and my family. So with my face before God, I'm gonna go to war.
Somebody shout hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Brother Carson, for such a timely message. Amen. It was a great message. And it was a message, not just a sermon. I believe that came directly from God to every one of us. Amen. We are to keep a fire burning. Fire burning in the school, fire burning in the church, of course, especially a fire at home. Amen. We get out there in the world sometimes and we're picking up sticks. We can get bit really quick by all manner of things. Amen. But it's good to know just a little while later there's a fire somewhere burning. We can put all that stuff in there. Amen. Hallelujah. I praise God for the fire of Pentecost. Somebody ask you what you are. What's your fundamentals? What do you believe? You just tell them. We're Pentecostal by experience. And we're apostolic in doctrine. Say it with me. Pentecostal by experience. Apostolic by doctrine. We believe as the apostles taught because they were taught firsthand by Jesus Christ. And we believe that Pentecostal experience because when the first church was born, they came out of there in a ball of fire. And it came and it sat upon each of them and they began to speak in tongues. It started with a fire. We can't let it end up in the smoke. Right? Amen. Amen.